I commence reading from the ESV. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Our God and our Father in heaven, great indeed is your faithfulness. You have seen this congregation from its inception. You have been faithful to them through the difficulty and formative years in the infancy of this congregation. And to gather in this manner this afternoon today, and as we have done the previous 3 days, is a testimony of your love, is a testimony of your goodness, it's a testimony that you have led them thus far. And for those who have become part of this congregation in the last few years, and some the last few months, it has helped them to put into perspective where this church has come from. And so this is a celebration of the way that you have led your people this far. And it is a celebration of the greatness of God in their midst. And we know that this has been done at great cost and pain and much suffering for those who have been there from the very beginning. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to grasp that truth, that it is through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. So may you help your servant in declaring that truth this afternoon, and may that truth find room in the hearts of your people. Through Christ our Lord and our Savior we pray. Amen. As we have come to this day in our conference, we come to a most sobering subject so far. In our first message on Wednesday, Pastor Lama showed us what the church is as the body of Christ, depicting how its inner life of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another grows out of that reality of what the church is.
The following day, Pastor Kabwe pointed out the necessity of holiness in the church and the need for formative and restorative discipline in order to maintain, in order to preserve the church's holiness. Last evening, Pastor Kalifungwa underscored the need for the members of Christ's body to grow in the knowledge of the truth and to proceed to worship God through Christ as he is revealed in the Word. Our subject for this afternoon is the sacrifice and the suffering of Christ's bride. The sacrifice and the suffering of Christ's bride. You will agree with me that this is a sobering subject, but also a necessary subject for us to always have before us all the time. We are living at a time when the prosperity gospel has wreaked havoc in the church worldwide. And sacrificing and suffering for the gospel is considered sub-Christian and a mark of unbelief, a lack of faith. But we know that the Word of God tells us that the bride of Christ will suffer. The bride of Christ is called upon to make costly personal and corporate sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. This is not a subject that is peripheral to the Christian teaching. It is a subject that is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. Very quickly, listen to me as I read the following passages taken from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Matthew 10 and verse 21. Brother will deliver a brother to death and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 16 verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you, it has been given to you, that for your sake you should not only believe, but suffer. Philippians 2:30, about Epaphroditus, the Apostle Paul has had this to say: he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus Christ or me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel for the power of God. One more, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 to 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Dear brothers and sisters, we will suffer for our faith. In fact, when you read the Word of God, you begin to see and you begin to sense, and it is something that is right there on the surface of the pages of Scripture, as I've illustrated it in those texts that I've read, that God's design, God's plan, God's purpose appears to be that the triumphant spread of the gospel among the peoples of the world should come by and through the sacrifice and the suffering of his church. The Apostle Paul sums it up in very sober and yet beautiful language in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 12, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Sobering words. And yet, words that communicate something of the triumph of the gospel, something of the heartbeat of the Christian's life, something of the heartbeat of the life of the church. That God has purposed, God has designed, God has called us to a life of sacrifice, a life of pain, a life of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And it is in that context that the gospel triumphs. Now, obviously, that begins to send a chill up our spine, isn't it? And we serve such a beautiful cake, which we are salivating to take a bite of, and we are talking about sacrifice and pain and suffering. Well, that will not be what will remain with you, because tomorrow the conference ends on a triumphant note. The glorious resurrection and the eternal bliss of the bride of Christ. But we have to go through pain. There's so much that we have to suffer now and today and tomorrow, because that is God's design and that is God's purpose. I have a twofold goal in my message this afternoon. Firstly, I want to persuade you that your sacrifice and suffering for Christ is a normal, expected, and essential part of Christ's church existence. It is normal. It is not anything strange. It is not anything for us to begin to shy away from and begin to wonder whether this is our common Lord. No, it is normal. And that is something I would like to persuade you from Scripture. Secondly, I want to encourage you and empower you to embrace suffering and hardship and risk and danger for the glory of Christ. Because what I want us to see by the end of this afternoon is to be able to enjoy and to be able to find meaning and purpose and gladly and joyfully suffer in such a way that will make Christ look great. Through our pain, through our sacrifice, through our suffering. And to help me achieve my twofold goal, I would like to take you to the inspired writer, inspired apostle who was an eyewitness to the sufferings of our Savior, and he himself suffered considerably in many ways, and that is the apostle Peter. And 1 Peter is addressed to Christians in 10 or more major churches scattered throughout the four provinces in Asia Minor. And from the first spread of the gospel, there had been hostility, even to the point of violent opposition and to the point of death, and death of many believers who came to faith. And sometimes this opposition was stirred up by unbelieving Jews. Sometimes it was stirred up by local officials for political purposes. Sometimes it was to appease the Jews who eavesdropped on the believers and they were rounded up and thrown into jail. And Peter writes to these churches spread across Asia Minor to encourage them in their suffering and to help them to grow in their trust, in their confidence, in the certainty that God will see them through that suffering. The word suffer is used 12 times in this epistle alone, compared to 11 times that it is used in all the other epistles put together. That's how important this theme of suffering was to the Apostle Peter, and how he was concerned that these believers come to grips with something that could so easily erode their confidence in their God. There are three things that I would like to point out as we look at this passage together. Firstly, we see here that as Christians, we should expect to suffer. As Christians, we should expect to suffer. Look at verse 12. With a pastoral heart and a tenderness of thought and mind towards them, Peter addresses them, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." This should not take you by surprise. This should not shock you. This should not come as a strange thing to you. The word that is translated in the ESV as fiery or fiery trial, other versions say fiery ordeal, simply means fire or burning, and that's how it is translated in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 18. So the fiery trial here is not just trouble, it is not just persecution, it's talking about anything that you suffer for your faith. Whatever is unpleasant that you are. As Christians, we should rejoice in our suffering. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter is saying, instead of being thrown off balance by these trials, instead of being disoriented spiritually by these things, you are to rejoice in them. Now, enduring trials is one thing, but to rejoice in those trials is something else. And that is what Peter is exhorting us to do. Only God can supernaturally give us such great joy in the midst of trials. It is humanly impossible for any one of us to rejoice in our trials. We will complain. We will fret. We will become impatient. We will hit back. But it is only God that is able to give us a joy that this world knows nothing of. We may rejoice in the trial itself, not welcoming it as those who are out there looking for trial. I've missed joy rejoicing in trials. Where can I find trial so that I may rejoice? Not at all. That is not what the Apostle Peter is saying. He's saying that we will rejoice in the ultimate good that will come out of that trial. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and this 3-4, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And have you noticed that Peter uses the word rejoice and all its synonyms 4 times in these 2 verses, 13 and 14? 3 times in verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice. And then he uses another word, which is in the family words of rejoicing, be glad. And then he says in verse 14, blessed you are if you are insulted for the name of Christ. Be happy. Happy you are if you are insulted for the name of Christ. As Christians, we should rejoice in our pain, rejoice in our sufferings. And the nature of the verbs that are used here suggest a continuation of this activity over time. Keep on rejoicing, not for a season. It's something that is happening constantly. This suffering is purposeful. It is not meaningless. Peter says it is for our testing. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Suffer according to God's will. Now, God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign even over our suffering. He's sovereign over our pain. He's sovereign over the devil, no matter how he tries to come into our lives and inflict harm and pain upon us, God, who is sovereign, would have allowed him to do so. And also there's something very interesting here in verse 12. The word that is translated were happening, as though something were happening to you. It's the verb which means to fall by chance. And Peter is saying, don't think that when you are persecuted, it is something that is happening by chance, haphazardly. No. God has allowed it. God has designed it for your testing, for your purification, for your cleansing. God has permitted it. You are suffering according to his will because he is the God who is sovereign. And then he brings out 4 reasons why we must rejoice in our sufferings. Why should believers rejoice in their suffering? That sounds abnormal. That sounds paranormal. That does not make sense. Why must I rejoice in my suffering? Well, look at the 4 reasons that he gives. Number 1, suffering leads us to deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Leads us to deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings. And he uses that word which we know very well, The Greek word is koinoneo. Probably what we know the best is the noun koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Of course, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were penal and substitutionary, while ours are not. They have no meritorious value, salvifically speaking. We cannot suffer for anyone, and our suffering brings him into the kingdom of God savingly, in the same manner that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ do. But what Paul is saying is that when we suffer for the gospel, when we suffer on behalf of the gospel, we are joining with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in suffering unjustly at the hands of sinners. And it makes us realize that we are united with him. We are in fellowship with him. That when he suffers, when we suffer, rather, the Lord Jesus Christ suffers alongside us. You remember too well the words of our Lord to Paul when he was Saul on his way to Damascus to round up believers, bring them to trial, throw them into prison, persecute them, and if it were possible, even take their lives away from them. So responds, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am the one you are persecuting." That is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. So when we suffer on behalf of the gospel, we are joining with our Savior in allowing ourselves to be subjected to such injustice at the hands of sinners. And we are made to realize that he went through much more on our behalf than we will ever go through on his behalf. And that draws our hearts into a deeper love for him. And whenever we suffer on behalf of the gospel, the Lord comes alongside us in a very special way and affirms that he will suffer with us. It is amazing, amazing to think that increased sufferings seem only to increase the believer's joy in the Lord. And time does not allow me to go through to some of the examples in the book of Acts. What did the apostles say when they were flogged? That they were counted worthy to suffer for him. Is that something that you have ever come any closer to saying in your own life? "Lord, it is so humbling that you have counted me worthy to suffer for your name." That is what the apostles did. Secondly, suffering confirms to us that we indeed belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. To share in Christ's sufferings here is to be on a sure road to a share in his consequent glory hereafter. Look at verse 13. "But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And why is this so? It is because of our union with him. We are involved not only in union with him in his death and resurrection, but also in union with him in the whole pattern of his life. That must be our lifestyle and our mindset as well. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." And this is exactly what Peter is encouraging us to do here. There's a sense in which suffering gives authenticity to our faith and enables us to begin to have this confirmation and witness of the Spirit of God that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because suffering for the sake of Christ reveals who a genuine believer is and who an imposter is. Imposters will not hang around for a long time. They will fall by the wayside. Read the parable of the sower, that seed which fell among the thorns, the cares and the concerns of this world and the persecution, and they fall by the wayside. It confirms us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, suffering will lead us to a deeper level of joy at his coming. A deeper level of joy at his coming. Christ and his glory are now hidden from human sight. We can guess. And scripture has told us something of what to expect, but nothing of what it will be like to experience it with your own eyes. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds with his mighty angels with him, but our suffering now on his behalf, our suffering now for the sake of the gospel, will get us a front row seat for that big event when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come, so that we will burst with joy at seeing him. And that is what the Apostle Paul says or points out and alludes to in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this only leads us to a deeper level of joy at his coming. Fourthly, suffering will lead us to a deeper experience of God's Spirit. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, as verse 13 was pointing to a future event, the second coming of Christ, verse 14 is a blessing that is yours even now. The glory of God is the manifestation of his majesty and his perfect attributes. And so when the Spirit of glory rests on a believer, something of God's attributes shine forth. And Peter's overall meaning then is that when we suffer rejection because of our stand for Christ, something of the Lord will be seen in us. And even those who reject God, and even those who reject us, even those who are the reason for our persecution, they will see something of the glory of God manifesting in us. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You remember those who stoned Stephen in the book of Acts? A few moments before his death, they saw the face of Stephen shining like the face of an angel. It takes God's Spirit to make us rejoice in our trials. It takes God's Spirit to give us a deeper experience of his Spirit in our lives. There's a very beautiful story that is told by Michael Card in an article entitled Wounded in the House of Friends, written for the Virtual magazine in 1991. It's the story of a Maasai warrior named Joseph, who attended the itinerant evangelists conference in Amsterdam, sponsored by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And I'll just read the story as it was written by Michael Card. One day, Joseph, who was walking along one of these hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. There and then, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and the power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was to return to his own village and share the same good news with the members of his local tribe. And Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross, about the suffering of Jesus and the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way he's had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. When Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a waterhole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up, he wondered about the hostile reception he had received from people he had known all his life. He decided he must have left something out of the story of Jesus, or he might have told it incorrectly. After rehearsing the message he had first heard, he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of hearts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you, he says, so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God. He pleaded with them. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him out unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time, they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ the Lord. And before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him began to weep. This time, he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village had come to Christ. Because of one man who was prepared to sacrifice his health, to sacrifice his own life, to endure all for the sake of the gospel. And there's something profoundly freeing and stabilizing to know that Christ calls us to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. It stabilizes us from being thrown over off guard when suffering comes, and it frees us to choose pain when the love of God beckons to us and we cannot do otherwise. And that is precisely what this man did. But do you know what our natural tendency is when suffering comes? It is to groan. It is look for the way of escape. But if we see that trials, especially persecutions for Christ's sake, lead us to deeper fellowship with Christ, confirm that we are His, and intensify and deepen our joy at His coming, and give to us deeper experiences of His Spirit, we can grow in this hard lesson and embrace suffering joyfully. Joyfully and gladly. As Christians, we are to expect suffering. As Christians, we should rejoice in our suffering. The third point is this. As Christians, we should entrust ourselves to God in our suffering. As Christians, we should entrust ourselves to God in our suffering. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Where else can we turn to? Where else can we go? If we suffer for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can know that it is according to God's will that we are entrusting ourselves to Him, not as to one who has no power, not as to one who does not love us, no, but as to one who is concerned about our good and our welfare, and He will keep our souls. The word entrust there is a banking term that means to deposit one's valuables to another for safekeeping. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Did you know that this is the only time in the New Testament that God is referred to as Creator? The one who brought this universe into being, this God of the whole universe with all his power, with all his might, he will direct his love to you and he will keep your soul in the midst of suffering. Is the faithful Creator who shows that he cares enough to guard you, to protect you, and to shield you. So you can trust him with your very life. Even if evil men take it away from you, know that with God you will not lose it. You will find it on that day. You demonstrate your trust by continuing to do what is right when you suffer. Let me then draw to a conclusion by bringing 3 points of application. Number one, brethren, we have been called to a life of sacrifice, to a life of suffering, to a life of pain. It is granted unto us. My question to you is, will you be amazed that you are being persecuted? Will you be shocked that life is difficult? Will you be surprised when somebody takes issue with your Christian testimony and conviction? Will you be surprised when you can't get the promotion you want at work? Will you consider it strange that your colleagues at work are hostile towards you because they often see you reading the Bible? You often do not participate with them in all their schemes to defraud, to enrich themselves, to roof that house, to tower that house on money that they corruptly obtain. Will you be surprised? He that wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Will you be surprised when your neighbors seem to have a grudge against you for a reason that you can't understand? Apostle Peter says, don't be surprised Don't be amazed. This is not foreign. This is not alien. It belongs to your Christian experience. Christianity never promises immunity from pain. Never. It is that to which God has called us. It is our common lot. But secondly, brethren, we must be prepared to leave our comfort zones. We must be prepared to leave our places of safety. We must be prepared to leave our places of security. We must be prepared to leave our places of conveniency. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus suffered outside the gate. Jesus suffered outside the camp. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore, we must go outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Outside the camp where there is potential danger. Outside the camp where there is the risk of pain. Outside the camp where there is the risk of persecution and trials. Outside the place of comfort. Outside the place of our safety. Outside our religious sanctuary. Let us join him outside the camp. And there is everything vile out there. There are perishing souls out there. There are drunks who will abuse us and insult us. There are prostitutes with one foot in hell. There are unbelieving classmates and neighbors and there are workmates who will be rude towards us, and sometimes they will even get physical. There are unreached peoples of the world out there. The thought that Christians are only called to live and work where it is safe is not a biblical thought. To think for a moment that God, Christ, will only call us and send us to go and serve him where it is convenient to do so is an unbiblical thought. The bride of Christ has been called to a life of sacrifice, a life of pain, a life of suffering. You will risk being snubbed and isolated and scoffed at work. You have to risk your popularity among your peers. You have to risk being misunderstood by your unbelieving friends and relatives. Or it may be even it may be something far greater, a risk far greater of imprisonment and persecution and even death on a mission field in a hostile country. Are we ready to leave our comfort zones, our places of safety and security, and our places of convenience for the sake of the gospel? Let me read to you, as I come to a close, an account of Adoniram Judson, America's first missionary, went to India and later on to Burma, which is now called Myanmar. I hope I've pronounced it correctly. Judson got saved, and immediately he had a passion and a desire to serve the Lord in foreign missions. In 1810, he met a young lady by the name of Anne Hazeltine. They fell in love, and he wrote a letter to her father asking for her hand in marriage. Listen to what he wrote, especially those of you that are single young men. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of seeing, of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her, to her Savior, from heaven saved, from heathen saved, through our means from eternal judgment and despair? And you are the father who receives such a letter from a suitor. And the father said to Judson, she will speak for herself. And later on, when she had said yes to him, she wrote a letter to this friend, that is Anne. I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, that was the name of our friend Lydia. Yes, Lydia, I have about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me. 18 months later, they were married. 12 days later, they sailed for India. And 14 years later, she died in Burma in October 1826. Where are the godly young women who will say to a man who has come to propose them and says to them, I have already talked to the elders and have responded to their call to send me as a missionary? In Kaminze Kenzeke, a village which only those who come from Kasempa would know that it does actually exist. And the first thing that you say is, what? Me? No ways. But it's the Lord calling me, and you are such a godly, fine young woman who will be a very suitable companion alongside me in my mission enterprise. I'm not that holy for that calling. She left her family. She left her comfort zone. She left her parents. She left everything that she knew that was so familiar to her. And she says, I'm ready to go where providence shall see fit to place me. And for some of you, it's just the thought of me sleeping in a house without an electric switch. Where will I be charging my iPhone? No, I'm meant for Lusaka. A new church plant in Milnwood? I'll gladly be your wife. What sacrifices are you willing to lay on behalf of the gospel for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you willing to forgo It is something that is so dear, something that is so precious to you, and yet you say to yourself, I consider it dung, rubbish for the sake of Christ, so I will move on if that is what God is placing upon my heart. So be it, Lord, give me the strength, I'm ready to go. That's why we need to read biographies. We need to identify with the men and women that have been used by God in the past and what it is that they left behind for the sake of the gospel. What are we willing to leave behind for the sake of the gospel? My concluding point of application is this. Friends, there is true blessedness now and in future at the end of the road of pain, sacrifice, and suffering. There is true blessedness. Blessed are you, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. There is true blessedness. And that is what Pastor Mbewe will be bringing to us tomorrow morning. True blessedness. Eternal bliss. The bride of Christ reunited with the groom and eternally to be in his presence. But as Paul says, for now we have to go through momentary trials. For now, we have to go through pain. For now, we have to learn to joyfully sacrifice our all for the sake of Christ. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to do that? Are we prepared to do that? Because we know there is true blessedness awaiting us in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Father and our God in heaven, we give you thanks for your word that is very clear about the life of the bride of Christ here below. It's a life of pain. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of suffering. And yet in it all, we do not give up. We rejoice even in our pain and in our suffering because we know that awaiting us in heaven is a glorious crown. Give us a heart, O Lord, that shall endure. Give us a heart, O Lord, that shall stand in the fiery furnace and smile and sing praises to your name. Because we know that our suffering is not in vain. Our labor is never in vain. It is always purposeful. It always has meaning. We thank you that we can look forward to that great day when the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more, and when we shall look into the eyes of our Savior, when we shall embrace one with another and say, it was worth it. The pain was worth it. The suffering was worth it. We ask this for the sake of him who suffered and has called us to a life of suffering, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.